Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com and our study in James chapter 1, verse 17, titled, No Variableness, Neither Shadow of Turning. We take God for granted all too often, and in this study, we look at the immutability of God. He does not change, He never wavers, and His Word is the only true, unchanging, sure Word in existence. As you listen, if you'd like to ask a question or if you have a pressing prayer need, you can send those to us by email at bbfohio@protonmail.com. You can also mail your message using the U.S. Postal System, sending those along with any check or money order contributions that you'd like to send to support this ministry, addressing those to Bible Believers Fellowship, P.O. Box 662, Worthington, Ohio, 43085. Donations can also be made at bbfohio.com using the PayPal donation button. You'll also find thousands of half-hour Bible studies, including the entire study of the book of James, along with charts and blog posts and links to other great resources at bbfohio.com. Now we begin our study in James chapter 1, verse 17, titled, No Variableness, Neither Shadow of Turning. This is part 1 of 2. So headline review number 1. The mask fraud continues amid lies and propaganda. Now we believe in freedom. You should be free to wear a mask anytime you want to. What we are against are lies and propaganda. And we also want you to know there's some dangers involved with wearing a mask. Fauci is seen here, the hypocrite, Dr. Fauci. He's constantly being seen breaking the rules he wants you to live by. Here he is, surrounded by people wearing masks. He's got his down under his chin. And he's been trying to explain why kids should still wear masks outside. And he's the hypocrite seen there outside not wearing one. You should not be wearing a mask outside. If you're wearing a mask outside, you're actually hurting yourself. God intended for you to breathe air. Sunlight, clean air. I mean, if you're in Columbus downtown, you're not breathing clean air. But if you get out where we're at, unless we got a problem where we live, is some of our neighbors walk outside and say, it's a beautiful day. Let's burn something. Yeah. And so it's the most beautiful day of the year, and they got smoke all over because they're burning tires or whatever. So, in light of this attempt to keep kids wearing masks outside, Tucker says, masks are purely a sign of political obedience, like Kim Il-sung pins in Pyongyang. We wear them because we have to. It's our job to restore the society we were born in. Children forced to wear masks outside is a form of child abuse. End quote. And that's the truth. And of course, the MSDNC propagandists continue. This poor little thing says she wears two masks to jog, even though she's fully vaccinated. And so doctor says outdoor transmission isn't a thing. These same people who say follow the science hate science. Outdoor transmission is not a thing. Tucker says the only people who voluntarily wear masks outside are zealots and neurotics. End quote. So we deduce from the evidence that liberals hate science. Now, this is from the Federalist, but their headline says, only science deniers believe in a national mask mandate. This is from the article. There's little scientific evidence that the various face coverings we call masks do much, if anything, to stop the spread of COVID-19, end quote. Now, this is from a journal, BMJ. It's a medical journal, and it's not a right-wing associated site. It's a medical journal. And there's the web page at the bottom, bmjopen.bmj.com. And it's, I forgot to write down, look it up if you would, my handy, my staff, my tech staff over here. Well, when I'm talking about, I was inferring that she was an employee and I didn't want people to get the wrong idea. Yes, our crack research team. All one of her. A cluster randomized trial of cloth masks compared with medical masks in healthcare workers. Now you understand because everybody's just being told to wear a mask. And so a lot of people are wearing these cute little masks that are absolutely useless as far as stopping anything. The conclusion of the study, we don't have time to read through the whole thing. The conclusion is, quote, this study is the first RCT of cloth masks, and the results caution against the use of cloth masks. This is an important finding to inform occupational health and safety. Moisture retention, reuse of cloth masks, and poor filtration may result in increased risk of infection. The British Medical Journal. Further research is needed to inform the widespread use of cloth masks globally. However, as a precautionary measure, cloth masks should not be recommended for HCWs, particularly in high-risk situations, and guidelines need to be updated. Do you think they will be updated? Do you think they will be updated? No, they won't. This is, you might as well use one of these if you're using a cloth mask. Oh, that's great. Coronavirus. Face masks could increase risk of infection. Medical chief warns. This is from the Independent web address at the bottom. Jenny Harries, deputy chief medical officer, said the masks could, quote, actually trap the virus, end quote, and cause the person wearing it to breathe it in. I bet there's a lot of people who are sick because of that. Quote, for the average member of the public walking down a street, it is not a good idea to wear a face mask in the hope of preventing infection, she added. So, here, listen, if you're going to wear a mask, it needs to be a medical mask, not from China. Good luck with that one. Then you need to put it on with clean hands and not touch it. And if you move it down on your face, you've totally destroyed the purpose. If you fondle it with your hands, you've destroyed the whole purpose. If you remove it and put it back on, you pull it in your chin, put it back on, which everyone is doing, you've destroyed the entire purpose of the mask. So that's why we say wearing a mask is such a useless thing. So headline review number two. Conservatives being conditioned to welcome the trans. And that's going on all over the conservative movement right now. This is a report where the Republican candidate for governor in California has come out against allowing trans women to compete in women's sports. His name used to be Bruce Jenner. And so now he's being painted up as a big hero with his makeup and dress and long hair and fake boobs and everything, Botox. So making Bruce Jenner, and I'm not going to call him Caitlyn, and I'm not going to call him a she. You turn all these news channels, everything, and they call him Caitlyn and calling him a she. It's sick and stupid. It's just weird. What kind of world do we live in? Well, I'll tell you the kind of world we live in. It's Sodom, as it was in the days of Lot. So this is Merck, MRC, Newsbusters. The headline, Deadspin cancels Jenner for opposing boys and girls sports. And that's a factual statement. But in the meantime, a lot of the conservatives are now becoming like waving his flag. Listen, folks, he's going to push the sodomite agenda. It's just this one thing that he's not in agreement with. And of course, that's going to get him canceled among them for at least a while. But that's not a hero down there in the corner. That's a pervert. He's got something wrong in his soul. And not to mention then what's going on in his head. There's an old saying that's been around for a while. That I've seen it credited to this guy, Derek Landy, who is a, what they call the comic novels, graphic novels. And he, in one called Playing with Fire, he said, "The enemy of my enemy is not necessarily my friend." And I give him credit because I couldn't find anybody else to give credit to. But pay attention to the quote. "The enemy of your enemy is not necessarily your friend." In other words, you know, you could, and there's been examples of this through time where something happens and people pull together and they do something good. And then when it's all said and done, one of those people kills one of the other people. And there's all kinds of bad stuff happening. Why? Because just because if your house is burning down and some guy comes over and tries to help you put out the fire, thank him. But that doesn't mean necessarily he's a good guy. And so it's like with the so-called war on terror. You know, the fact that somebody will join the United States of America in bombing ISIS doesn't mean they're our friend. And I give many other examples to that. But that's what this is. Bruce Jenner on the issue of the trans sports thing may be our friend in the sense he's fighting against it, but that doesn't mean he's not our enemy. Because if he's going to continue in pushing Sodom, then the Bible says he's an enemy. Here's one of the few well-known Republican activists named Jenna Ellis, who is concerned with this influence in the conservative movement. I talked about a few weeks ago, CPAC. One of the big PACs, which means they raise money and help candidates get elected. And they have been for several years pushing this log cabin Republican and trans within conservatives. And so many conservatives are gullible and naive. I used to be one of them way back when. I would try every time. What is strange is you see this all the time. Anybody goes on TV and says, "I love God." Suddenly they're like, "Oh, wow, did you hear that? He loves God. He's a Christian." And I remember back when I think it was John Travolta. Everybody had him as a Christian. Well, he's never become a Christian. He's a Scientologist. And Rocky Balboa a few years ago, CBN did an interview with him, and he talked about Jesus in the interview once or twice. But He's never come out and said he's a believer in the gospel and that he's saved. But you have people argue with you. "Oh yeah, he's a Christian." And it's like they think that if a bunch of celebrities get saved, that's suddenly going to cause a revival. It isn't going to happen. If that celebrity really gets saved and starts standing for what's right, they'll cancel that person. I don't care who they are. Carrie Underwood, everybody's talking about her being a Christian. She's a sodomite ally. Her church has gay weddings in their church. Her pastor is a complete apostate. But because she does gospel music, I got news for you. Willie Nelson does gospel music. And he'll tell you right now he's not a believer. I mean, they'll sing a song for a dime. I mean, that's what they do for a living. That doesn't mean they're Christian. And many Christian conservatives themselves, and I put that in quotes, Christian conservatives. There's a lot of people who call themselves Christian conservatives that are actually Laodicean. You talk to them long enough, you'll find out they're not one of you. They're not on the same page. They like to talk about God and country, but they're not really, they're not a Bible believer by any stretch. James 1:17 is where we're at. We covered the first half of that, first two-thirds of that verse. We're going to cover the last part of it. No variableness, neither shadow of turning. Let's read the whole verse in James 1:17. Read it with me. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." So God's people say amen.
Amen.
We, as I said, covered the first part of that verse. We're going to take a look at something about God that we take completely for granted in this study. The Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That is unlike every other created being. I don't care how stable you think you are. If we could all examine your life up to this point, I confess to you that I've had some very bad moments. I desire to be faithful, and I'm faithful to my wife, and I'm faithful to God in the sense of, you know, I've never jumped ship and turned to another God or anything like that. But there's many times where I just don't trust Him the way I should. There's times I don't obey Him the way I should. There's times where I haven't been the husband I should be. There's no amens. There's times where I haven't been the friend I would like to be and should have been. All of us, you know, we just are not God. And not that we want to just give up. We should still try to be what we ought to be. But when we fail, not only do we experience His amazing long-suffering and forgiveness, but it also reminds us of what we are and what He is not. He is not us.
Amen.
And we're very, very thankful for that. Now, our sister Martha put it very well in an email exchange we had last week. I got a little picture up here of Martha and her little puppy, her little lap dog. Janie, I think you did. Yeah. Very good picture. And Dan, the Labrador lap dog, looks very happy. But she said this, "I'm grateful to our Lord Jesus that our hope is alive in Him and not just something in the mind to stew over. Our hope is alive in Christ, who stands with us always and who knows more about us than we do ourselves." Now, there are times, what?
I said, preach it.
Preach it. There are times where we may not sense His presence. Sometimes we even say we don't feel like He's hearing our prayers. Well, we're the problem. He is always there. The Bible says He will never leave you nor forsake you. And a lot of times in my life, I can only speak for myself, but I think I'm speaking for all of humanity, that a lot of the times when we feel like that, it's a result of choices we made, things we did. Even if it's someone who betrays you, you chose to be that person's friend. You chose to allow them into your life. You probably chose to ignore red flags. You know, there's choices we make. A lot of times it'll leave us in situations where I know that between about 1999 and 2004, about a 5-year period of my life where I felt very lonely a lot of the time. But it was choices I had made and things that I had to deal with. He was there. And looking back now, I can see how He carried me through it. I can see all the things He did. But during the here and then, I couldn't really see a lot of it. It says there in verse 17, no variableness. Doesn't vary. If you'd heard me preach in about 1990, I'll just say to be safe, 1997, 1998, I still had not really developed, and that's why I didn't want to be a pastor. I was kind of thrown into the pastorate at an early age and then went back in to be an associate pastor in youth and then associate again before becoming pastor in of Bible Believers Fellowship, going on, how many years did I say now? About 15 years. But before that, you know, I was still working my the dispensations, the Bible translations, and other things. So if you were to go back and listen to my studies back then, and shoot, the first year I was a pastor, first year, two, maybe 2 or 3 years, I did not teach eternal security. I taught a version of security that said you're secure, but there's a possibility you could lose your salvation. And so that was as a baby Christian, and I didn't understand things. Well, you go back and listen to those first two or three years, you would hear variableness. But if you listen to the last 15, I've got that straightened out. But with God, there's no variableness. God is unchanging. Amen. Do you know anybody who's never changed?
Only God.
And that's a good thing, because with us, we need to change. And if there's somebody here who'd like to stand up and testify that you've arrived, I'd like to hear that. You're there?
Not yet.
Not yet? Okay. Well, we'll keep going then. Oh, Doug wants to. Go ahead.
Over in the book of Malachi, I think it's 3:6, it talks about either God or change is not.
Yeah, we're going to quote that again later. That's good. You're on the right page. There's one good reason why we know God has not destroyed Israel completely and why He's not done with them. Because He said He wouldn't be, and He doesn't change.
That's right.
It's impossible that God change. He is immutable. Say that big word with me. Immutable. Look at your neighbor and say, immutable. Now, that doesn't mean he doesn't mean He can't be silenced, it sounds like that. Immutable means He's not changeable. It's not even, if He could change, He wouldn't be God. That's what's wrong with all the false gods. They're willy-nilly. They're changing all the time. You go back and read the old Greek and Roman and Egyptian gods, you know, and they were just, you talk about a scary thing. I mean, they were just always changing and doing wicked things and bad things. And our God is immutable. Old Noah Webster, back in 1828, put out a dictionary that says that immutable means invariable, unalterable. This is how I like to describe it. Not capable or susceptible of change. He's not capable of change, and He's not going to fall for something and be susceptible to change. There's something, you know, people say, what? Tell me something God can't do. Well, He can't sin. Amen?
Amen.
He can't change.
Amen.
that's great. Scripture with Scripture. Some examples here. Doug, you just had a word of prophecy. God promised to preserve Israel. In where? Malachi 3:6. You called it right. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Anybody who says Israel was destroyed and thrown off and now the church is the real Israel, they make a liar out of God. He didn't say that they'd come along some spiritual version of Israel. He said, ye sons of Jacob. He's talking about the physical DNA offspring. They're not consumed because I am the Lord, I change not. Now you understand Satan's desire to annihilate Israel. Why is there such an effort around the world? All the Muslim countries are against Israel, would love to wipe them off of the map. As soon as they became a nation in 1948, there was a war and an attempt to wipe Israel off the map. Well, go back to the very beginning. Why did Cain slay Abel? I believe it's because Satan thought Abel was the seed that was prophesied in Genesis 3. And he thought he had succeeded, but God had other things in mind, a man named Seth. And then a little while later came Abraham. Well, Abraham had Isaac, but what happened before that?
Ishmael.
He tried to thwart God's plan with Isaac, with Ishmael. Isaac, the child of promise, replaced by the child of the flesh. That's all explained in Galatians. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the 12 sons that he had. And they become 12 tribes. And over, Satan tries to destroy the line that he understands is going to produce the Messiah. And you come on down, we've talked about Jeconiah. And Jeconiah, God saying, no one's from your blood, your line, is going to sit on the throne. Satan's thinking, oh, we've got this licked. God had other plans. And so Joseph, who came from the line of Solomon, which came through Jeconiah, was the legal heir of the throne, but he was not the physical father of Jesus. So Jesus had the legal claim to the throne through his adopted father, but Mary had the bloodline through David's son Nathan, so he didn't have to worry about going through Jeconiah.